Open your Bibles to two places tonight. The book of Revelation, chapter 4, and also the book of Revelation in chapter 19. Both places in the book of Revelation, chapter 4 and chapter 19. We're going to read a few verses from each of these chapters as we begin tonight and show a contrast in a biblical truth. Revelation chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1, we'll read down to verse 1 and 2. John writes this in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Then look at Revelation chapter 19, if you would, beginning in verse number 11. Revelation 19, verse number 11. And just like it said in Revelation chapter 4, And I saw heaven opened, Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him. Excuse me. Followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer tonight. Now, Father, we ask for your blessing upon the reading of your word, and Father, especially now upon the preaching and the teaching of your word. Give us clarity of thought, clarity of speech. Help us, Father, to understand the things we're about to look at. Father, to rightly divide and to separate and understand things that you've written for us to understand. I pray our study of your word tonight would be an encouragement and a blessing, that, Lord, it might feed our spiritual souls, and, Lord, increase our hunger and desire and love for you. Bless your word tonight, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The Bible is a complex book. Now let me qualify that. I did not say complicated. I said complex. Now it's not that it isn't a simple book. It is simple. Starting in Genesis and reading, it's not hard to understand. Sometimes it's hard to believe, hard to accept, but it's never hard to simply take at face value. And the things that God wants to make simple, He has made very simple. The plan of salvation could not be any clearer than it is right now. That heaven is gained by those that trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. That He is our once for all sacrifice for sin by His death on Calvary's cross. That by placing our faith and trust in Him, we are born again into the family of God, adopted into His family, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. All these things are simple and crystal clear. But some things demand study. Some things demand research. Some things demand thinking. The Bible is a thinking person's book. Not only for the simple things, but for the complex things. There is much debate about future events, and that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. One specific future event. But there's much debate about future events. Some people believe in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. In other words, that before God's wrath is poured out, God will take away the saints, the church, the bride of Christ. The pre-tribulation rapture. Some people believe in a mid-tribulation rapture. That it's not until the middle of that judgment time that God comes down and takes His church out. Some believe in a post-tribulation rapture. Are you confused yet? They believe it's not till the end of the tribulation period that God actually comes down and calls His own out. And many of them are fearful and worried because they believe that the church will go through the tribulation period. The pre-trib, the mid-trib, the post-trib. All these debates about when the rapture is going to happen. In fact, there are even some that don't believe in a rapture at all. They believe that God is bringing in His kingdom right now, and the next thing we're looking for is the kingdom of God and Christ sitting on His throne. There is no rapture. In fact, there's no tribulation. And that's widely taught and believed in a majority of churches today. So what is it? Is it pre-trib? Is it mid-trib? Is it post-trib? Or is it no rapture? Is it no tribulation? Some believe that the tribulation will be 7 years long. Some believe it will be 3.5 years long. Some believe there is probably a gap between the rapture of the church and the beginning of the tribulation. That it doesn't necessarily start the next day, or within 24 hours, or 24 days, but there could be a lax period in there between the rapture and the beginning of the tribulation period. There are those that believe that the signs of the apocalypse, when I say that, I'm talking about, as you know, the book of Revelation, the seven seals that are opened by the seven angels, the seven trumpets that are sounded by the seven angels, the seven vials that are poured out by the seven angels. Some believe that those things happen during the tribulation period and that they are in chronological order. The seals happen in chapter 6 and 7. The trumpets in chapter 8 and 9. The vials in chapter 16. And they believe that these things are consecutive or are in order as the way systematically as they're put in the Bible. Others believe that it's a retelling three times of the same events. That the seals and the trumpets and the vials are all the same things, just like Matthew, Mark, and Luke all recorded the same stories. So these three are the same things repeated three times. Have I convinced you yet that there's much study needed in the Word of God? And many interpretations and many teachings and many thoughts about these different things? Some believe that the book of Revelation is chronological. That beginning in chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, you're moving slowly through one event to another. Some believe it's prophetical. That all the things in Revelation, especially from chapter 4, the end of chapter 3 and forward, are all about future events. None of that's even happened yet. And yet some, a great many, believe that the book of Revelation has already been fulfilled. That it's already happened, that all those things, those signs, those trumpets, those vials, all were poured out in 70 AD when Rome destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. And when that happened, all of the book of Revelation was fulfilled. You see the different ideas, the different thoughts, the different teachings that all come from the same book? It is a complex book. And it warrants you and I to study it and know what it teaches. Now, this might be some relief to you. I'm not going to try to cover all those things tonight, because that would take a long time to do so. But we are going to focus just on one of the events that folks kind of wonder about or are curious about, and that is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Almost everybody believes in His first coming. That is, that He was born of a virgin, born as a babe in a manger in Bethlehem. And we know that the Old Testament prophesied that that would happen. Beginning in Genesis chapter 2, there was the promise of a seed of a woman that would come. In Psalm chapter 22, there was a prophecy of what the Son of God would say as He hung upon the cross. In Isaiah chapter 7, there was the promise of the virgin having a child. In Isaiah chapter 9, unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given, I might have got that right. But all those things, all those promises and prophecies of the Old Testament were fulfilled when Jesus came the first time. So folks believe He came the first time. But you might be familiar with the fact that Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Jesus Christ, before He left earth the first time, told His disciples, I'm coming back again. In Acts chapter 1, verse number 11, you remember as He ascended up into heaven, the angel said, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken from you shall so come in like manner as you've seen Him go. The Bible promises a second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, the complex part of that second coming is, we just read about it in Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 19. But chapter 4 and chapter 19 are not the same thing. That, again, is an issue that many people are divided on and debate and question over. But as we're looking at the Word of God tonight, we're looking that there is a difference between what happens in Revelation 4 and what happens in Revelation chapter 19. We're going to look at those discrepancies, those differences, and see what is going on there, and then look at some references in the Word of God and decide which of those two events they line up with. Now, this is actually tonight, different from this morning, this is more of a Bible study than it is a preaching sermon. But I have no worries or qualms here. A lot of churches, when you try to teach Bible study, you just go way over their head. They have no clue where you're going. But I am confident here at Bible Baptist Church with the quality of the folks that we've got and the love for the Word of God we've got here. I don't have any problem with knowing. You're going to like this. All right, you're gonna like what we're going to look at here this evening. The differences between Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 19. I might say the first difference is one is in chapter 4 and the other is in chapter 19. That means there's 15 chapters between the two. And without going back and trying to cover the other material that I just mentioned on all those other things, let me simply say this. There is a lot of time between Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 19. Personally, I believe there's about 7 years of time between those two events. But those two events are not the same thing. Notice the differences between the two. Beginning in Revelation chapter 4, if you've got Revelation 19 there, keep it in hand because we'll go back and forth. But in Revelation chapter 4, here's what it says. I looked and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard were as it were of a trumpet talking with me. I like that. John says, the door of heaven was opened, and I heard a voice that sounded like a trumpet. A trumpet that's bold and brass and announcing something. You know, in monarchy, they always use the trumpets to sound the arrival of a king. And I believe that comes from a biblical concept. And here they are blowing the trumpet to announce the coming of the king. He said, I saw a door opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard were as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. So in other words, in this event, a door is opened and someone goes up. You see that? There was a door open, and I heard a voice of a trumpet talking with me. It said, come up hither. A door is open, and someone goes up. Now look at Revelation 19. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. In Revelation 19, a door is opened in heaven. But this time someone comes down, not someone going up. They're not the same event. They're not the same thing. So the Lord's coming is in two parts. There's one where somebody is taken up when heaven is open, and there's one when He actually comes all the way down when heaven was open. Notice another difference in verse number one. There's a voice, and there's a trumpet, and it talks and says, come up hither. A voice and a trumpet. Over in 1 Thessalonians, we'll see later that the Bible says about this specific event that we are to comfort one another with these words. So it is a trumpet, it is a voice, and it is comfort. In Revelation chapter 19, it's the exact opposite. All right? It's not a trumpet, it's a sword. Look at verse number 15 in Revelation 19. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. You see the contrast between Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 19? A door opened in heaven, someone going up, a trumpet, a voice, and comfort. In Revelation chapter 19, a door opened, someone comes down, a sword, and judgment. There's a difference between the two. In Revelation chapter 4, those that go up are the saints of God. We'll look at other references, specifically 1 Corinthians 15, and see how that is described to us. But in Revelation chapter 4, it's John in type, John, and I know you don't have a problem with that, but I can just imagine somebody hearing me say this and going crazy and screaming. No, you can't apply that to the church. But John, as a type of the church here, having written to the churches, tells us that that the door was open and a voice spoke that said, come up hither. And immediately he said in verse number 2, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, a throne in heaven. In Revelation chapter 19, he sits on a throne. But it's not a throne in heaven. It's a throne down here on earth. In Revelation 4, he comes for the saints. Revelation 19, he comes for the sinners. Revelation 4, he comes for the church. Revelation 19, he comes for the nation of Israel. Such a distinction and difference between these two parts of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. A trumpet, a sword. The saints, sinners. The church, the nation of Israel. Two different comings at two different times for two different groups of people, all fulfilling the promise that He would come again. At the rapture, He takes away the saints. At the revelation, He takes away the sinners. Takes them away in a much different way. If you're familiar with your Bible, when He comes down and these things happen, the blood goes to the horses' bridles. The judgment of God as He slays the nation and whips them. So there's a distinction between these two. Now that brings me to my point of our Bible study tonight. When you're reading your Bible, you're studying your Bible, and you're reading about the second coming of Christ, you have to identify those passages as whether they're talking about Revelation 4 or Revelation 19. Because you'll read something about the Lord coming back and say, oh, that's the rapture. Maybe it is. Maybe it isn't. Oh, that's the revelation. Revelation 19. Maybe it is. Maybe it isn't. The Bible is a complex book. It requires study. It requires rightly dividing. I love to read my Bible. I read it every day. You know that. I read it every day. I'm consistent at reading my Bible. When I read my Bible, I read my Bible. It doesn't take a long time. I've got my schedule of how much I need to read each day, and it doesn't take much more than 30 minutes to get that reading done. But when I'm reading, I'm simply reading. Because if I stopped every time, now I'll be honest with you, what I do, and what I, even yesterday I think, or it was this afternoon, when I was reading, a couple thoughts came to my mind as I was reading, and I jot them down on a piece of paper. That's a future sermon for a month or two from now. But when I'm reading, I just dedicate myself to reading and getting through it. There's a difference between reading your Bible and studying your Bible. And I'm blessed and fortunate as being the pastor of the church that my occupation, as it were, my calling, is to study the Word of God. And I appreciate that and I love that. But there's a difference between the two. So when you're reading your Bible and you come across a verse that talks about His second coming, you might want to mark that reference down and remember that there's two parts to the second coming, and later go back and review it and see, is this talking about Revelation 4 or Revelation 19? Let me give you a head start with it, an easy head start. Anytime you're reading in the Old Testament about the second coming of the Lord, it's Revelation 19. There is no Revelation 4 in the Old Testament. By that I simply mean, the nation of Israel is the focus of the Old Testament. The Jewish people are the people of Moses and the people of God. They're not looking for a rapture. They weren't looking for a church. There was no thought of a church, as you know. It's the mystery of the body of Christ. So in the Old Testament, when you're reading Zechariah, and Zechariah is big on the second coming of the Lord, Him coming down and slaying the nations and leading the people of Israel and being their Messiah and all that. When you're reading in the Old Testament, anything you find about the second coming is going to be Revelation chapter 19. Now, the Old Testament really does not end with Malachi, does it? The Bible tells us that for the New Testament to start, there has to be the blood of a testator. In other words, the New Testament, though on the pages of Scripture, and it's not incorrect, it's not an error, though it ends with that blank page between Malachi and Matthew, the New Testament really ends in doctrine, in practice, with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It's not till Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, John, not 21, 19. It's not until then that the New Testament really becomes the New Testament. Before that, it's still the Lord with the nation of Israel. Now that means that not only are the references of the Old Testament all about Revelation 19, not Revelation 4, and put on your shock cap here, but the references in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, pre-crucifixion, no church, are all also about Revelation chapter 19. Let's look at the examples to make sure we're on the right page. Look at Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. I know we are putting on our thinking caps. I can smell the smoke. Luke chapter 21. This one's fairly easy to discern. Luke chapter 21, and again, we are before Calvary. We are pre-church. We are still lost sheep of the house of Israel. There is no church yet. All right? And in Luke chapter 21, it talks about the second coming. Luke chapter 21 and verse number 25. Luke chapter 21 and verse number 25. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, and the sea and the waves roaring. Now, this is probably a pretty simple one, because you probably already ascertained that that verse is not talking about the rapture of the church. It's not talking about the pleasantry of a trumpet sounding, a voice saying, "Come up hither," us rising to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord, and Him sitting on the throne. This is signs in the sun, the moon, the stars, distress of nations, perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Verse 26, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. You cannot take verse 27, isolate it from its context, and say verse 27 is talking about Revelation 4, talking about the rapture of the church. In its context, it's talking about Revelation 19. where he comes at the end of the tribulation period. Again, spilling the beans on some other things. But he comes at the end of the tribulation period to judge mankind, not to catch them away. Notice verse 28. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. In the application of Luke chapter 21, he's talking to his disciples. He's talking to the nation of Israel and telling them, the Son of Man is going to come. You need to watch for His coming. Because when He comes, your redemption, Israel, your redemption, nation, your redemption draweth nigh. So it's easy to see that in Luke chapter 21, the reference is to Revelation 19. Now go back to Matthew. And I started with Luke on purpose. Because Luke is, can I say a no-brainer? Am I allowed to say that? Luke is easy. Because we can see where it is. Well, Matthew kind of is also. But look back at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Let's begin in verse number 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father. For as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Where are we? Matthew 24. Where are we? Old Testament. Where are we? Before the cross of Calvary. Where are we? Before the birth of the church. It's important to remember all those things as we read Matthew chapter 24. Because here's what we read beginning in verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall it also be, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. The coming of the Son of Man. Which coming is being talked about in Matthew chapter 24? Now I've already given you some groundwork to know where it is and so you know the answer, but you might be surprised by the answer. Verse 38. For as in the days that they were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So he's likening the second coming in Matthew chapter 24 to the days of Noah, where the wicked, the ungodly, are eating and drinking, marrying, given in marriage, having a good old time, not recognizing judgment is about to fall. Is that Revelation 4 or Revelation 19? All right, verse number 40. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Now again, you cannot take those two verses out of their context and apply them to something differently. And many times those first two verses are taken out and applied to the rapture. And it is true in Revelation chapter 4 that when the rapture occurs, there will be two in the field, one taken and the other left. Two in the housetop, possibly, one taken, the other left. But that's not what those two verses are talking about. They're in Matthew 24. There is no church. There is no body of Christ. There is no thought of a rapture of the saints being taken away. It's judgment upon the sinners. And when the Lord comes in Revelation 19, the wicked will be taken away and the good shall be left to go into the millennial reign of Christ. Complex. Not complicated. Complex. Now, if you're not sold on that, it says in verse 42, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Now, we can make application and talk about the rapture in such an extent in that way, but at the context of the Scripture, those references are talking about Revelation 19. How do you know that? Well, if you're not convinced by the information we've already gone, back up in Matthew 24 to verse 29. Let's look at the time period that's being discussed. Matthew 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. Does that sound like pre-rapture to you? That's talking about the tribulation period. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from heaven. The powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. Revelation chapter 1 says, they'll all weep when they see Him. They that slew Him. They that killed Him. They that pierced Him. Here it tells us, then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Here at this Revelation 19 coming, He comes in power to judge the world. And when He does it, it will be like the days of Noah, when they were eating and drinking, oblivious to what was coming and what was going to happen. Matthew 25 is the parallel passage to Luke chapter 21. And it also teaches us that at the time of the Lord's second coming, the earth will be going about its business, doing its thing, marrying and giving in marriage, not understanding that the Lord is about to come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I want you to look at a reference. Let's not go there yet. Let's move forward. Go over to John. John chapter 14. Now here's our conundrum. I said Matthew, Mark, and Luke, everything before the crucifixion is aimed toward the Jews. What do we do with John 14? If we follow our pattern up till now, John chapter 14 also is not talking about the rapture, but about the revelation. Now you know John chapter 14. We put our heart into it. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, let me say this. This already sounds different from Luke 21 and Matthew 24. He's telling his believers, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Can we call this an exception? That though it is pre-crucifixion, and though the general rule is all of those apply to Revelation 19, not Revelation 4, this one in its tone, this one in its promise, this one in its wording, and that's why Bible study is so important, rightly dividing the Word of God, comparing Scripture with Scripture, words with words, statements with statements. Can I tell you, folks, you don't need to know Hebrew. You don't need to know Greek. You don't need to know Aramaic. You don't have to know Latin. You do need to know English. And if you can read it and examine it for what it says, you'll have all the answers that you need. Comparing Scripture with Scripture. It says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That fits Revelation chapter 4. And I heard a voice that said, come up hither. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and I saw a throne and Him that sat upon it. So John chapter 14 we would take as an exception to the rule that's talking about Revelation chapter 4. Now, turn a few more pages to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Isn't this fun? I don't know about you, I have a blast. I love this. I enjoy this. I like trying to figure things out. And I love studying the Word of God in this sense. Acts chapter 1. Quoted it already, verse number 11. Start in verse 10, verse 9, verse 8, verse 7, no, verse 9. And when he had spoken, speaking about the Lord, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen Him go into heaven. Now here's another verse that we have to properly put in its place. It is still, it's not the Gospels, but it's still pre-church. The church does not start until Acts chapter 2 at the day of Pentecost. So more than likely this verse is a reference to Revelation chapter 19. Now we quote it as a reference to Revelation 4, it's not blasphemy to do that, but in its context, ye men of Galilee, you Jewish citizens, you Israelites, before the birth of the church, before the gift of the Holy Spirit of God in the next chapter, ye Israelites, this same Jesus shall so come in like manner. He's going to come down as you saw Him go up. In Revelation 4, He doesn't come all the way down. He comes into the clouds and the saints go up to meet Him there. In Revelation 19, He comes all the way down. So when we're reading these references to the second coming, we have to discern whether they're talking about Revelation 4, Revelation 19. Up until now, with the exception probably of John 14, we're all talking about Old Testament. Now, after the book of Acts, after the birth of the church, now we're going to read a lot more about the second coming of Christ, but it's going to have a completely different tone. Look, if you would, at 1 Thessalonians. We'll start right there. 1 Thessalonians. We are now in the epistles of Paul. We are now in the section that is not to the Jew, not to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but is to the church. To the saints that be at Rome. To the church at Corinth. To the churches of Galatia. To the church at Ephesus. To the church at Philippi. All right? We are in church territory now. Revelation 19 is going to be a monumental event when He comes down. And with the sword coming out of His mouth as His tongue, He slays the nations of those that have revolted and rebelled against Him and against His people Israel. But Revelation 4 is a completely different thing. And Paul writes about it in his epistles. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 10. Paul simply says this, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. I believe that that reference from the wrath to come, again covering a different area, is a reference not to hell, but a reference to the tribulation period, to the seals and the trumpets and the vials. And He is coming to receive us or to deliver us from the wrath to come, thus a pre-tribulation rapture. But Paul liked to write about waiting for His Son to come from heaven. Look at the end of chapter 2 and verse number 19. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? Notice there is joy and rejoicing at His coming. That's not Revelation 19. All the nations of the earth shall mourn. They shall weep when they see Him whom they pierced. See the difference between the two? The rapture is a joyous event. The revelation, not so much. Paul says at the end of chapter 3, notice this, in verse number 13, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. The Lord Jesus Christ coming, being reunited with every one of His children, with every one of His saints. Chapter 4. He closes every chapter in this book of 1 Thessalonians with that second coming. Chapter 4 you're very familiar with, beginning in verse number 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, like John in Revelation chapter 4. So to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Oh, that's kind of the capstone of the second coming of Christ for the rapture of the church. But notice he mentions it again at the end of chapter 5 and verse number 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The distinction between the pre-crucifixion and pre-birth of the church, look at the second coming of Christ, and the post-church looking at the second coming. We're looking at two completely different events. Some folks are still today looking at Revelation 19 and ignoring Revelation 4, not understanding the church will be taken out before those things ever happen. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. I'll just give you some references here. Philippians 3:20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like in His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able to subdue all things to Himself. Paul wrote often about the second coming, the rapture of the church. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. This is one of our favorite verses when it comes to that rapture. Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Looking forward, looking forward. See, the second one, nobody's looking forward to it. They're marrying and giving in marriage. But the rapture, there's some folks looking forward to that. I'm one of them. I'm looking forward to that. I would like for it to happen today. Now, I don't want it to happen today because I've got plans for tomorrow. We've got plans for Sonia's birthday and where we're going to go, where I'm going to take her, somewhere she wants to go, somewhere locally I'm going to take her, celebrate her birthday. Lord, would you wait until Wednesday? We'd like to do that. You know what that is? That's our carnal nature speaking. And let's be honest, we all have that. We want to see our children grow up, get married, have kids. We'd like to see that. But all folks, if that trumpet sounded right now, and we took our next breath in heaven, we wouldn't miss a thing. See, the thing is, we are earthly minded. And we regard things of earth, and they mean something to us. And that's not necessarily wrong. But the minute we wake up in heaven, the minute we are raptured up there to meet the Lord in the air, the joys and the thrills and the excitement that we will see at that time will make everything earthly disappear when the rapture of the church takes place. Look back, if you would, a few pages. Look at 1 Corinthians. I skipped this one. I went first to Thessalonians, then Titus and Philippians. But one of the greatest passages, maybe parallel with that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, is 1 Corinthians 15. Where are we? 1 Corinthians. Who's it written to? A church. It's the body of Christ. It's believers. It's not dealing with the nation of Israel. It's not dealing with the enemies of the nation of Israel. It's not dealing with the sword. Not dealing with judgment. A white horse. King of kings and Lord of lords. That's a future event. But 1 Corinthians 15 is talking about Revelation 4. Look down, if you would, at verse number 51. A very familiar passage. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Here we find the trumpet sounding. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. There's the parallel passage of 1 Thessalonians 4, which we just read. Verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I'm thankful we're not looking for the seals and the trumpets and the vials. If you've read Revelation 6 through 18, you don't want to be here for that. He has saved us from the wrath to come. We're not looking at Revelation 19. We're looking for Revelation chapter 4. When this corruptible puts on incorruption, talking about our human body. When this mortal puts on immortality. When death is swallowed up in victory. Therefore, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. Why? Because the Lord is coming back. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.